Thank you for that time of prayer. My message this morning is focusing upon young people. The rest of you don't turn out to turn off or anything. Stay with me. But the challenge is for young people, maybe not so young, to go cross-culturally with the gospel. It is true, we think this way here in Toronto particularly. We have so many people coming, all the nations here, and we can reach them, and that is true. But there are lots and lots of people out yonder that will never be able to come here or to any other country, and they must be reached, and somebody has to go there as well. And that's my challenge this morning, the expense, the cost of cross-cultural evangelism. So first, let's review the essential message. The essential message, this is what is written, that Christ should suffer and rise out from the dead on the third day. What a simple, wonderful message. If only we could get this all around the world, making it culturally relevant according to their pattern system, without the overlay of theological systems that have been developed over 2,000 years. But that is the core reality of the mission that we enjoy, and we want everyone else to enjoy as well. And the next part is, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be heralded to all nations, in his name to all nations, heralded. 2 points I want to bring out from this statement. First of all, a herald, one vested with authority to convey an official mission, message. That's the basic word of meaning of the word behind preaching in the New Testament. In 1965, Bill Bright of Campus Crusade developed 4 spiritual laws. It's been developed in other ways, the same idea, to share. And at the time, and ever since, culturally relevant, to share the faith. And it's true we share the faith. Evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. But along with that is the powerful statement, we're heralding the message, of a government official sent by the ruler of the land to his subjects with a law that must be obeyed. So we are official communicators to the world of the Creator and what he wants to do with his subjects. So heralds have a message to give. Paul captures this truth when he writes 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen, all is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore ambassadors, as though Christ was making his appeal through us, be reconciled to God. And then the power in his name. The message is filled with the very power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the herald is filled with the spirit of the sending ruler. And to whom is the message to be heralded? Second point, to all nations. Now, when the New Testament talks about nations, it doesn't just mean those that belong to the United Nations and so on, massive groups, but every particular group. A translation or reality here is any ethnic group that's united in language and culture. So that includes all. And including smaller ethnic groups. There are in the world today still approximately 2,000 groups that are unevangelized, ethnic groups, entities, nations. And that's what I want to focus upon this morning for us, and to reach them. And they have to be reached with us, with people. Now, cross-cultural evangelism is expensive. What did it cost the Father? It cost our Heavenly Father His Son. And what did it cost the Son? It cost the Son His human life. Cross-cultural evangelism is indeed expensive. It cost the apostles their lives. We're going to overview a bit of history here. After heralding the gospel to the nations all the way from Antioch through to Turkey and to Greece, Paul was beheaded in Rome. The martyrdom of the Peter. He eventually arrived in Rome after preaching the word throughout various areas, and that's where he was crucified upside down, because he's not worthy to be crucified upright as his Lord had been. That's dedication. Stop to think of Peter for a minute. I think that he was maybe middle age when he began, after Pentecost, and began preaching. And he had, before that time, never traveled farther than 3 or 4 days' travel from his hometown around Galilee down to Jerusalem. And now he's confronted with different cultures, and that's part of the cost, high cost, of adapting to a new culture. And certainly Peter and the other disciples did the same thing, the apostles. And then John Mark, he crossed cultures to take the gospel to Egypt. Eventually, Mark was dragged to pieces by the people of Alexandria. Today in Egypt, there is Coptic Church. The popes of the Coptic Church are called Marcus. And then we have Andrew, Peter's brother, heralded the gospel in many nations across Asia. On arrival at Edessa, he was crucified on a cross in the form of what we now refer to as St. Andrew's cross. Philip, after heralding the gospel in Upper Asia, in the city of Phrygia, he was first scourged, then thrown into prison, and then crucified. And Simon, he heralded the gospel in Mauritania, and then Britain, and in Britain, he was crucified. Thomas heralded the gospel to India. Today, there remains a church in southern India, which is called by his name. There he was speared to death. So, this is a sampling of the death of the apostles. Do I have any candidates for cross-cultural evangelism? John is the only one that died a natural death. He miraculously escaped being boiled in oil, was confined to the salt mines of Patmos, died in Ephesus. Out from all of this comes this statement: the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Cross-cultural evangelism is expensive, not only in life, but in people giving up the comforts of their own culture to adapt to a new one. So let's fast forward, and we're looking over here. Turn your eyes over to what we have on the wall. And then we have the memorial of Tommy Devers, and he was martyred May 9th, 1936 in Ethiopia. He was traveling from his mission station to the capital. Some men he met speared him to death. Now we fast forward and again to 1956. Many of you are familiar with this story. Five missionaries attempted to bring the gospel to the Alca Indians of Ecuador. For months, Nate Saint, hello, keep it going. Thank you. For months, Nate Saint had been making special gift drops from his airplane, letting them down in a basket on a long rope. Finally, the Alca Indians, they put a gift of yams back in the bucket. The five missionaries felt this unreached tribe was ready to receive visitors. After a couple of days with them on the landing beach, something went wrong. All five were speared to death, airplane destroyed. In 1957, Thelma and I had the privilege of meeting Dayuma, an Alka Indian who had run away from her tribe and was teaching Rachel Saint, that's Nate's sister, the language of these people, preparatory to teaching them and the Word of God, etc. From this martyrdom has come this famous statement of Jim Elliot, one of those that died at the end of a spear. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let's read this out loud together. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Can you keep on to this life? Of course you can. We don't know what tomorrow is. But we know that we have a reality, solid, certain, eternal life with the eternal Creator through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's important. Nate Saint, Steve Saint, Nate's son, is seen here embracing one of the men who killed his father. Now a radiant Christian, there's been a church established here for a couple of generations. So the martyrdom of the five missionaries in Ecuador in 1956 galvanized the entire generation regard to missions. Indeed, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Now we come fast forward right to last year. You saw this in the news, maybe. November 15th, 2018. Can we back up a bit there? Yes. John Allen Chan. Maybe you saw in the news. John was trying to reach the unreached group on an island off the coast of India. The Indian government is keeping this group off limits to the outside world. But John had studied linguistics. He'd done his planning for a few years, and he had the vision to herald the gospel to these people, the Sentinelese. Sentinelese people. On his first attempt to land, he was wounded by an arrow. Not deterred, he went ashore a second time a few days later and was speared to death. And this is the message that he left in his diary to his family and friends. Please do not be angry at them or at God if I get killed. Rather, please live your lives in obedience to whatever he has called you to do, and I will see you again when you pass through the veil. Was that life for nothing? We now know, the Christian world now knows, that there are a group of people called the Sentinelese, and they need the gospel. And they're going to get the gospel because now we're going to pray that gospel into them by faith. Will you join me? And by faith, I believe that the Sentinelese folks are going to be hearing that gospel real soon, thanks to this young man who gave his life that he couldn't hold on to. And we know he has that life more than that. Now I'm going to change my total thrust to our own mission experience. And my purpose in doing this is to show young folks particularly how God can lead. Not that Thelma and I are the paragon of perfection, and I don't wish to draw any glory to ourselves, but I hope this would help someone to be able to appreciate God's leading. Thelma and I are opposites in quite many ways. And so the way God has led us individually will kind of measure out to different personalities we have. First of all, how does God influence people? Let's go to that one. First of all, is creation. Heaven declare the glory of God. There's the broad strokes of revelation that God has given to the whole world, not an ethnic group that doesn't know about this. And then we have conscience. And this is the reality of a human being, as we read in Romans 3, thoughts accusing or defending. Not that they all know God's 10 spiritual laws, the great laws, the Decalogue, but they have their own patterns and mores they cannot obey or disobey. And then we have the Bible with the Holy Spirit, and this is the Church of Jesus Christ, which is Christ on earth, the life of Christ. When I think of myself and I look around, are we manifesting the life of Christ? This is the church. And then this one, fourth, Holy Spirit leads believers to apply God's word in specific circumstances. And now we get personal. Maybe I'll take a drink of water, okay? Time out. So, I accepted the Lord Jesus in my life at the age of 8 in an Anglican church. And quite faithful in church life and so on until I graduated from high school and joined the Air Force. And after a while, I began to flip away and move away from what I knew God wanted me to be doing, living for Him. And I was stationed near Montreal. So one night, at Sunday evening, I went to People's Church, Montreal. And I was really under deep, deep, deep conviction. I really felt that God had given up on me because I'd sinned beyond recovery. And there was a long altar call after the message that night. I'm so glad it was long because I was so proud. I knew all the routine, but I couldn't have peace in my heart. Finally, I lift up my hand for prayer, and it's like I touched an electric wire, and glory came down and filled my whole being. And I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt the reality of God, the reality of His truth. As sure as I knew anything, everything was for real. And I've never looked back. October 27th, 1950, I was 20 years of age. Now, about 3 weeks later, I look in the morning newspaper and I read where there's been an airplane crash, 21 people on board killed, and it's a mission plane filled with missionaries. So my first reaction is, how come God permits such a terrible thing to happen to those who are serving Him? So a short time after that, having found out it was a New Tribes mission, I knew about the magazine, I came under severe conviction again. Coming home to the base from People's Church, I had a couple of buses and streetcars to take. And every time somebody come on and get off, streetcar or the bus, I just wanted to say, you're on your way to hell. You must believe in Jesus. Receive Christ as your Savior. I thought I was going to be a raving maniac. It was so bothersome to me that so many people on their way to Christless eternity. So when I got back to my barracks, got down and prayed, trying to have the peace of God come back. And I had the impression, write a letter and be prepared to go do mission work. So I knew the address. I wrote to New Tribes, wrote the letter, sealed it, got down, prayed, and the glories rolled over my soul once again, and I knew that I was going to be a missionary right now. So I write a letter to my commanding officer, give him my testimony, and tell him what I'd like to do. I expect that I could be released from my 5-year contract, but halfway through. My request, not accepted. So now what? Is this all a pile of emotion or what? Well, the Lord, by His Spirit, gave me grace to think, finish my time, save my money, get off and do Bible training. So that's how I was led to go to London Bible Institute and Theological Seminary. Now, Thelma, on the other hand, she's a good plotter. I hope she doesn't get angry with me for this. But she just takes things in stride and step. She always believed in God. Contrary to me, she almost had a churchless background, a bit of Sunday school, but she always believed in God, and she knew that God wanted her to be a nurse, and so she went off for nurse's training, and she met some Christians there. She attended the Christian Nurses Fellowship, and she heard the simple gospel as the next logical step. Received Christ as Savior, she was born again. Now, Thelma arrived at London Bible Institute and Theological Seminary 1 year after me. On this particular day, early autumn, in the hallway, a pair of blue, beautiful blue eyes went flashing past my sight. Wow! Who belongs to those eyes? I began to find out who it was. So I kept my eye on her. But I didn't make friends with her for 2 whole years, studies there, because I thought I'm going out to a rough part of the world, bachelor's better way to go, and so on. But I had my eye on her nonetheless. Now, it so happened that Thelma and I independently decided to take a summer course of linguistics. When I saw that, I couldn't hardly believe it was happening to me, really and truly. So we began dating. About halfway through this 12-week course, we were given a day of prayer and fasting to decide whether or not we would like to join that mission. As for me, I was already in contact with the mission of Latin America, felt a certain commitment that way, but I was conflicted because here with the Wycliffe Bible translators, I could be an instrument in taking the Word of God to a group of people, and they would have that Word whether I'm there, whether I'm not there. The Word continues on, the life continues on. It made so much sense. But I was, as I say, conflicted. So I'm reading through the Scripture, asking for a light, illumination, and this verse jumped out at me, Psalm 73:23. I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. So this way I pictured it. I live in pictures. God has me by my right hand, so with his left. And the right hand of God stands for power and strength and so on. So I figured, let's go for it. And I signed up. The day after this special day, Thelma and I had not talked about this. She, in her own logical way, made the same basic decision, sign up for the mission. For her, it was just the next step. She realized that she could learn a foreign language, and she and her nurse friend were thinking maybe they could team up to go and take the word scripture to some people. And so there we were on the same track. So I praise God for that leading. A year later, we were married and on our way to Alaska. Now, how did we decide to go to Alaska? Wycliffe works countries all around the world. Thelma, as a kid, looked up in the north, see the northern lights, and she thinks, I'm going to be a nurse and maybe go to an outpost in the north, maybe even meet a good-looking Mountie. As for me, I'm ready to go anywhere. And here was a very clear objective. Here's a man, Roy Amaralk by name, and he had started translating scriptures and he needed help. So we went up there and we spent the next 12 years working in Alaska and working with this man and teaching folks to read their own language. And the Word of God is going on there today. This is about 40 plus years ago. Praise God, they're using the word. Isn't that great? So, 12 years in Alaska, doing all of that, how do we decide to go to the Ivory Coast? That was a very difficult decision, but I would like to work, if you don't mind staying with me on this. Here we were in Alaska. I was the field administrator this time. The United States was just adapting and adopting bilingualism in their public school system. And so native children could learn how to read their own language within the school system. So all of our people we were the only ones working with the local native languages, and everyone was struggling. And so this was a great demand that I should stay. in Alaska. I could continue to promote the work among the Inupiat people, do public relations with the people in Fairbanks, the churches. Children's education was a problem, particularly for Thelma. They were middle way through the public school system. And my colleague said, you must stay with us. However, on the other hand, Ivory Coast, more than 60 ethnic groups without a written language and certainly no scripture. SIL linguists were invited through the university contract. Excuse me for a minute. Already the door was open. All was needed for experienced personnel to lead. And so we felt that the need determined the decision, and we left a very important work to go to what was a more important work. What a contrast from the snow of jungle, snow to a jungle, but we thank God for keeping us as a family there. So our principal job was establishing a base, and after 7 years, we had a headquarters in place, and we had some 16 different ethnic teams working with ethnic groups. Then we came back to North America. The children are on their way. They're now not children anymore. Wycliffe wanted someone to go to Congo, and so it was a logical step for us to go to the Congo. Back to French-speaking Africa. Now, many people don't realize there are two Congos. There's a huge one, it's called DRC. The one we went to, Congo, Brazzaville in brackets. Beginning to lose my voice. Yeah, glad, because you'll be soon finished. So we arrived there. We got there from Cameroon, flew into Cameroon. And then, as you can see by the flag, it is a communist state. It was at the time. How we got into the Congo is like a little miracle, as far as I'm concerned. So I want to take you through the process. We had a 10-day visa, 10 days to get in. If we didn't get an extension, had to leave the country. So day one was Friday when we received the visa. Day two was Saturday, fly to Congo, to Cameroon, from Congo to Cameroon. Day three, Sunday, no offices open. Day four of 10, we visit the university with the director of humanities who had encouraged SIL to come to Congo to do ethnological research. We speak with him, but he says he can't do anything but go to the mission. The mission still has power with the government. So in the afternoon, we go to the mission director. He says, I can't do anything. Got to go to the national church, present national church. So day five of 10, we had present ourselves to the president of the Evangelical National Church of Congo, explain what we'd like to do, write down local languages, and translate scriptures. He's sympathetic, but true to form. He says, come back tomorrow. Day, another day lost. Day six of 10, we return to the president's office, very sympathetic. Sorry, can't help you. Now what do we do? In communist states, nobody's ready to stick their neck out for someone else. So I said to them, we had a young man with us who'd been there a couple of months before us, driving the vehicle, Thelma and I. Let's go down to immigration. Maybe the God will work a miracle. Let us in. So we get up, go down to immigration, present our documents. He turns it over, says, you'll get it signed, and you get your visa. End of story. So what do we do now? The other young man was living in a compound, a Christian man's compound, talked to his Christian landlord, who said, well, do you know, there's a man of immigration, just moved in here temporarily, until he can bring his family to the capital. You should see him. So Uli Bjørn, Norwegian, talked to him. He invited us in next morning. Day 6 of 10, or rather 7 of 10. Now we go to the top floor where the captain is. Here's our story, and he gives us a 6-month extension. I was so happy, I could have jumped over the desk and give him a big abrazo. How good the Lord was working, right? He works through people like that. And so that was our situation. And then we met this beautiful couple, Ndamba Josue, head of the linguistic department. He opened many doors for us. And his dear wife, Mrs. Ndamba, medical doctor, and thanks to her, I'm today here rather than maybe a grave back yonder because of malaria. So we were in the country 21 months. Finally, we got official status to bring in other missionary teams. Meanwhile, we did research work into the villages to determine where people should be living. Most roads are better than this. Cross-cultural evangelism is expensive. In Congo, where we served, no less than 21 missionaries' graves are scattered over the country. At that time, before the First World War, missionaries, as part of their outgoing baggage, took a coffin. So, after all those downers, any volunteers? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We're going to sing now. Jerry. And I'd like for us to sing the first two stanzas. And really, young people particularly, think the possibility of giving what you can't hold on to so that others can have what they can never lose. Can remain seated. Okay, ready to go? There's a call coming. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Then we have heard the Macedonia call today. Send the light, send the light. And the golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Now we're going to bow in prayer before we sing. Father in heaven, thank you very, very much. The cost of evangelism began in eternity past when you and your beautiful son decided on this wonderful plan of redemption, delivering people who willfully moved into sin back to your glorious throne room. Oh Lord, there are so many. There are millions of people still waiting to hear this beautiful word, and they can't hear it until folks go there to them. Please speak to some this morning that they will open their heart to receive what you would have for them to do. In your strength and power to go with the gospel heralding it to the nations. Amen. And now prayer is the next part. Let us pray. And what's the name of the people we're going to be praying for? Sentinelese. Think of sentinel, people, sentinelese. we're Chan. Try to go, all right? You keep them in prayer. And away we go. Let us pray that grace may everywhere be about. Let the light send the light. Everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light from on forevermore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let's stand up for the sing last stanza. Let grow weary in the faith of love. Send the light, as brother jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light, for to shine from shore to shore. Lend the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose. And now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or imagine, according to his Holy Spirit power at work within us, to him be glory in the church, in Forward Baptist Church, and in Christ throughout all generations, forever and evermore. Amen.